are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Michael Poorman, and I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Mission Point. And man, I am really, really glad to be with you this morning. And today, I get the privilege of closing out our Show Up series that we've been in for the last couple of months in June and July. And so in this series, we've been learning about the transformational power of presence. From God walking into the garden, to Jesus dwelling among us, to showing up with courage that we talked about last week, Scripture reveals that showing up, man, it changes everything. It changes everything. And so this series has challenged us to step up and step into our relationships and our homes and our workplaces and our communities with intentionality and faith. And so whether it's showing up with courage when life is hard or showing up with compassion and kindness for the broken, each week has invited us to live lives marked by commitment and connection and calling. And here's the deal. Because we show up, when we show up, right, we're fully known and outrageously supportive, God moves. And legacies are built. And the kingdom breaks through in ordinary places. And we believe that showing up is a foundational step to our mission. And our mission is to show and share the love of Jesus where we live, work, learn, and play. So showing up is a foundational step in that mission. And so today, we're going to end our series talking about how we show up and pray. How we show up and pray. So that said, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Daniel chapter 9, because that's where we're going to land today. We'll also put the verses up on the screen for you. And I always like to stop and say, man, if this is a reality that you don't have your own physical copy of the Bible, I know you can use the Bible app on your phone, but man, if you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, we would love the opportunity to get one in your hand. So you can stop by the Connection Corner or guest services after the service, and we would love to give you a physical copy of the Scriptures. Okay. But before we jump into that scripture, let me ask you a question. The question is, are you a prayer? Not like, are you the focus of someone's prayer, but like, are you a prayer? Are you a prayer? Right? If you were to rate yourself on a scale between 1 and 5, meaning 1 is, I'm great. 5 being, yeah, I'm a prayer. Where would you put yourself on that scale? Maybe you say you're a 5 and you're like, man, I pray all the time. I pray in the morning. I pray at dinner. I pray at lunchtime. I'm praying in my car. I'm praying with the store clerk when I stop in the store. If you would say, man, I am a prayer, you say, man, I'm a 5 on that scale. Maybe for you, you are living out 1 Thessalonians 5:17, right? You say, man, I pray without ceasing. It's a continual conversation between me and God. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Maybe for you, you would say, I'm more like a 1, you know? I mean, I pray when I can, but like mostly I don't pray. And maybe I'll pray at grandma's house on holidays, or maybe when I'm in a real jam, but really you might say, man, I don't think I would consider myself a prayer. Or maybe for you, you're somewhere in the middle. You're a 3, right? And you'll say, yeah, like, I pray sometimes, and I pray regularly, but maybe it's not as often as I would like it. So really the question I want to ask you is, when and how do you talk with God? I mean, is it a regular conversation, or is it like that weird uncle at Christmas time that you only talk to once a year on the holiday, right? Where would you rate yourself? Right? Where would you rate yourself on that scale? And I want you to keep that in mind as we talk about this scripture today in Daniel chapter 9, okay? And we're going to see how Daniel and his story and how he approached prayer could impact us. So we're going to jump into Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and with sackcloth and ashes. So as we open up this chapter of the book of Daniel in chapter 9, we see Daniel give a marker in time for when this is taking place. Now, he reminds his readers and he reminds them that it was taking place when the son of Xerxes, Darius, this guy Darius, is reigning. And he does that because he wants the readers to know when things have taken place and what has taken place and where things currently stand. And for you and I, that might mean we need a little bit of a reminder. And as a reminder, Israel was in exile at this time, right? And the exile was predicted to last 70 years. So 70 years in captivity and exile from Jerusalem. And then the prophet Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Jeremiah 29, prophesied a little bit about this, right? Informing them this. And you'll recognize a very famous verse in this scripture. And this is what Jeremiah wrote. In Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 10. This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, I think it's interesting that we get this famous verse that we stitch on pillows, right? The, for I know the plans I have for you. But the reality is that this was a prophecy for the nation of Israel, right? This was a prophecy that God would make all things right when everything was at its worst. And Daniel knew this scripture, and he anticipated the end of this exile, so he went to God in prayer as the 70 years were starting to come to a close. You see, he didn't wait for the good times to pray. No. He prayed right in the middle of the storm. The reality is that Daniel and all of the exiles had endured desolation for close to 70 years. The temple had been destroyed. They were in a foreign land with foreign gods, and everything was in a state of upheaval. To say that they were in the worst of times would have been an understatement. So what could go wrong? Man, it had gone wrong. The reality is that things looked really, really bleak, and there did not seem to be a light at the end of this tunnel. So what did Daniel do? He turned to the Lord in prayer. That's what he did. When everything was crumbling around him, when things seemed to be hopeless, he turned to God in prayer. He showed up and prayed. And so this week, it made me wonder, what is our response? What's it like when you and I have hard times in our lives? When things get tough, what do you do? How do you respond? Do you protest or pray? Do you protest or pray? Do you find yourself calling out to God for help? Or do you find yourself calling him out for the situation you find yourself in? Which one do you do? I mean, I'm sure you've heard the phrase that it's not what happens to you, but how you respond that matters, right? Well, it really does. That's the reality. And Daniel's life has been one example after another on how to do that well. You see, he did not protest. He prayed. Now, the idea of protesting and praying makes me think about LeBron James. And I know that this is the second time I brought LeBron James up in the last couple of months during a message, but it's just so easy. So don't get me wrong. LeBron James is a great basketball player. He is not the GOAT, and anyone just, that's not even a contest, okay? He's not the GOAT, but LeBron James is frequently labeled a whiner by fans and by some media personalities, right? This is due to his tendency to complain about calls, officiating, or like the media criticizing him after a loss or whatever, right? The reality is if LeBron James does not like a call, he will protest, often in extreme ways, and he throws what some might call a bit of a tantrum with the refs, kind of like this video on the screen. You see, LeBron's a protester. He's a protester. He will whine and jump up and down like a five-year-old who does not get his way, even though he was right in that video. He didn't touch the ball, right? But he is a protester. I mean, when I think about LeBron James, I think about maybe that's how some of us act when things get tough in our life. We stomp around and we throw our hands in the air and we yell at God for not making the right call. So what's your go-to when things go bad? What's your default setting when things go from bad to worse and everything looks like it's falling apart? Do you protest or pray? Do you protest or pray? When your kid comes home failing another class and they might not graduate, or your teenage daughter comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, what do you do? Do you protest or pray? When the doctor comes in and tells you the news that no one wants to hear, yes, it's the C word, yes, it's cancer, and you don't look like you have much time left, what do you do? Do you protest or pray? Or when your spouse breaks down and blurts out that they can't take it anymore and they've reached out to a lawyer to begin divorce proceedings. What do you do? Do you protest or pray? Or maybe when a long-standing feud between your extended family members has erupted and it's caused relationships that are seeming to be unrepairable. What do you do? Do you protest or pray? Or maybe for you, maybe you're in this situation right now, you get that pink slip at work after working for the company for 20 years and now you're out of a job at your age. What do you do? Or maybe there's disappointment for you with your church that leaves you feeling uncertain and you're like, I don't know what to do, so what do you do? Do you protest or do you pray? What is your first response? What comes most natural to you when things are feeling uncertain? Do you protest or pray? What comes most naturally? And I know for me, if I'm honest, I would tell you that I tend to protest more than I'd like to admit. I mean, I wish I could tell you that I'm more spiritually and emotionally mature than that, but I will tell you, my wife was here earlier. She's here in the children's ministry right now. She'll tell you I can go to the negative very, very quickly. I can go to the worst case scenario. I can shift the blame game towards God. I can go to the self-loathing part of me and this woe is me part of the reality that is what is in my head. And I've been even wrestling with some of that over this last few weeks. I often protest rather than pray, which means I think I have something to learn from Daniel. And maybe you do too. Because that's not what Daniel does here. He and his people were in the worst of the worst situation. But he doesn't protest. No, no, no. He prays. He turns to prayer and petition, to fasting, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes, which means he took this seriously and he got to work. Not complaining about God oppressing, putting them in exile and having oppression and captivity in the Babylonians in a foreign land for years and years and years. No, 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 no. He turns to prayer and repentance. And to put on sackcloth and ashes during this time was an outward way of making it known that this was serious. The idea was that the importance of this request caused the individual who was praying it to be so concerned about their spiritual condition that their physical necessities faded into the background. So this was a posture of humbling oneself before God and crying out to him in prayer. And this wasn't just a quick prayer in the beginning of your day in a small quiet time. Oh, no, no, no. This was an extended time of prayer to ask God for something specific that needed something big for God to move. That without God, it would not happen. He was crying out to God for a mountain to be moved. He said, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie War Room. It came out about 10 years ago. And this movie was about the power of prayer. In this movie, the main character, Elizabeth, she creates this prayer room, or what she calls her war room, in her closet. And she goes into that closet to pray for her marriage, which was in shambles. Things weren't going well. And so day after day after day after day, she went into that prayer closet, that war room, and she cried out to God for her marriage because nothing was going to move unless God moved it. And in the end, things worked out and their marriage was saved. But man, there was many, many, many nights of crying out to God in prayer. And that's what I think about when I think about Daniel praying and fasting and putting on sackcloth and ashes. He was crying out to God, repenting on behalf of the nation of Israel for God to move in a huge way and to bring them out of captivity. And the reality is that prayer is the vehicle through which God's blessings and his promises are enacted. And so in the prayer of Daniel, which we're going to read, we're going to see four principles that I think we can incorporate into our life through Daniel's prayer. And the first one I want to point out is that we see that we need to plant our prayers in God's word. We need to plant our prayers in God's word. Remember what Daniel 9 verse 2 says. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So we must know the scriptures. We have to plant them and root them, our prayers in them. I mean, this is a very important first step because it aligns our prayers to God's heart and to God's will, and it reminds us of God's promises and his faithfulness. I mean, the reality is that we can pray all kinds of prayers, but if they are not aligned with God's heart and God's will, they might just be futile. That's why we have to start by the foundation of God's word and his promises. And that's what Daniel does here. He's like, I know that scripture. I know we're coming to a close. I should pray. Now, you might not know this by looking at me, but growing up, I listened to a lot of country music. My family, B100, was on the radio station in the car all the time. So much so that, to be honest, I got a little bit sick of country music. But when I was growing up and a kid in the 90s, There was a song that often played on the radio on B100 that made me think about this. And it was a song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. Right? Maybe you know it. If you've ever heard it, the lyrics start off by talking about this guy who would pray every single night that he would fall in love with this girl. But years later, the song goes on, right, that he ran into this girl at a hometown football game with his now wife. And the song is him reflecting on the fact that, man, he was glad that God didn't answer that prayer. This is how the chorus goes. It says, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care." That's a good country song right there. "Because some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." You see, when we come to God in prayer, we have to first root and plant our prayers in his word and his will. Just like Daniel, he knew the scriptures. He knew the book of Jeremiah, and he knew that all it foretold. And so his prayers were directed in that way to say, oh man, I know it's been prophesied to come to an end. So Daniel, he could have protested and told God that things were unfair and questioned why God was treating Israel like a mean kid with a magnifying glass. But he knew the scriptures and he knew the history of Israel. And so he knew how to pray with humility to an all-knowing, all-powerful God whose will and whose way were better than his own. And that's where our prayer lives have to start. It has to start in humble submission to his word, to his will, to his ways, to his promises, and to his faithfulness. That's where it has to begin for us as well. The second principle we see from the life and prayer of Daniel is that we have to position prayer as a priority. We have to position prayer as a priority. If you go flip over to Daniel chapter 6, we see that for Daniel, prayer was a discipline. Prayer was a routine. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It says, 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So here's the deal. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, every day, for 70 years. For 70 years he prayed 3 times a day, every day. He never wavered. He never gave up. He never got tired of praying. He was super consistent, even when it wasn't safe for him to do so. He still prayed 3 times a day. He did not give up praying on year 69 of a 70-year exile. He knew that if he was going to make it to year 70, man, he'd have to be consistent in prayer. You see, Daniel is kind of like that gym rat that you know. Right? He gets up every Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 5 a.m. and goes to the gym and does CrossFit, and those are crazy people. Right? They don't miss a day. Right? Even if they don't sleep well, even when they're tired, even if they're sick, they get up and they go to the gym. They do not miss. And man, if you look at them, you're like, man, that's impressive. Right? The results kind of speak for themselves, right? Well, that was true for Daniel in his life. You could look at all of his life, and that was true of him. He was consistent. He showed up, and he prayed. The results speak for themselves. So if we want to be like Daniel, then we need to make prayer at least a daily habit. We have to put it on the calendar, like going to the gym or meeting with a friend for coffee. We have to carve out space to talk with God and enter his throne room. And I think sometimes we forget that. We have to enter his throne room with our prayers, just like Daniel. I mean, if he were here today, I'm sure he would say to us, yeah, you got to make prayer a priority. You got to make it a habit. But he would say, go after it. Go after it day after day after day after day. Don't give up. Don't give up on year 69. Keep going. He would say, keep showing up and keep praying. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you feel shame. Even when you feel broken. Even when you feel like it's not going to turn. Show up and pray. The third principle of prayer from Daniel is that we have to pursue confession and humility. We have to pursue confession and humility. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to read a very long part of the scripture of this prayer. It's a very long prayer, so I want you to stick with me. But I want you to stick with me because I want you to hear how this prayer is just real and raw and repentant and authentic and humble. That's what Daniel's prayer is. So stick with me as I read these many, many verses. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 4, says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of the scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, I look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Whew, that is quite a prayer. That's quite a prayer. That is a prayer full of humility that recognizes that this is the God of the universe is who he was talking to. This is a prayer that is raw and repentant and true. Daniel did not try to hide things from God. No. He didn't try to hide. He didn't try to protest what happened and say, God, this is not fair. No, he owned it. He asked God for forgiveness and for God's favor on them, even when they did not deserve it. This is quite the prayer and an example to us. And it reminds me of when I had to apologize to my mom when I burned the carpet. Let me explain what I mean. When my brother and I were in elementary school, we did something very stupid. And at the end of this story, you're going to say, why did you do that? And the answer is, I still don't know why we did it. Okay? So, my twin brother and I, we went into my parents' bedroom and we took a ping pong ball and my dad's lighter and we decided to put it underneath the ping pong ball. I don't know why. Now, we were in elementary school, so we're like, wow, that's getting kind of hot. So what do you think two elementary boys did? What do you think two elementary boys would do? They just kept putting the flame underneath the ping pong ball. And as you can imagine, the ping pong ball caught on fire and my brother dropped the ball because really it was his fault, okay? And the ping pong ball fell on the carpet in my parents' bedroom in the basement and burned a hole in the carpet. Now, my mom smelled something funny from upstairs. And so she was coming down the stairs as we were trying to run up the stairs to hide from mom. Okay? But the reality is that there was no hiding here. We got caught. She grabbed us by the ears, literally took us down the steps, threw us on the couch. We could not escape the wrath of Mom in this moment. And I, to this day, still remember the exact words my mom said to my brother and I that day. I will read them so I do not mess them up. When God asked you if you wanted brains, did you think he said trains and you didn't want any? She was upset, and rightly so. Right? We burned a hole in the carpet and could have burned the whole stinking house down. Right? So we couldn't get out of this one. So what did we have to do? We had to confess. Literally, the evidence was only about 10 or 12 feet away from us. We had to admit that we did something wrong. We had to come clean. We had to ask for forgiveness. And that's what Daniel models for us here. That's what it looks like to come in humble repentance to God and ask for forgiveness. It reminds me of the idea of coming into the light, right? We read this in scripture in several places. Here's a couple of examples. Luke chapter 8, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." Or John chapter 3, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth will come into the light so that it will be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, that's what my brother and I had to do. We had to come clean. We had to bring it into the light. And so that's what we did. And that's what Daniel does in this prayer. He doesn't mince words. He prays a very long and humble prayer, and he names what needs to be named. He owns what needs to be owned, and he asks for God's mercy. He asks for God's mercy, and I love at the end of this prayer, Daniel shows us that we need to place our hope in God's mercy and not our goodness. We're never going to be good enough. But we have to place our hope in God's mercy and not our goodness. Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 18. It says, "Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, oh no, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Did you see it? Did you see it in there? Daniel said that he was not making requests because he or anyone in the nation of Israel was righteous. No, he was asking because he believed in God's mercy. He believed in God's mercy. He trusted that if he cried out to his God and he asked for forgiveness and he repented of his sin and he just kept crying out for God to do what only God could do, that God would bring mercy and relief. That God would bring mercy and relief. You see, the word mercy is defined as compassionate, kindly, patience, shown toward an offender. Compassionate or kindly patience shown toward an offender. And that's what God offers Daniel. And that's what God offers each one of us. When we come to him in humble submission, bringing him everything we're carrying, and ask for his mercy, and ask for his forgiveness in prayer. God offers us the same he offers Daniel. I have a question. Did you ever play the mercy game as a kid? Well, I'm going to give you an example. The band's going to come on as we get ready to close, and Hudson is going to come, and he's going to do a little show and tell a little bit here with us. So would you give Hudson a round of applause a little bit? Thank you for being here, Hudson. So if you've ever played the mercy game when you were a kid, and I really think boys were probably the ones who really played this the most, but it's kind of you interlock your fingers like this, right? And then the goal is to try to bend the person's hands and all that to get them to be like, okay, mercy, 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 I give up. And when I was thinking about this prayer for Daniel, I was thinking about this game of mercy. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I think this is how we view our relationship with God. That sometimes we believe that God is just this mean kid with this magnifying glass, the big bully who's bigger than we are, and he's pushing us down like this, and we're saying, okay, okay, I give. But the reality is that this is not who God is. It's not who God is. God does not play this game with us. God instead says, I love you. God says, I see you. And instead of playing this game, he does what only God can do for us. He embraces us. And he holds us. And he says that you are my beloved son. And that you are my beloved daughter. That's God's mercy. Thank you, Hudson. No matter what you're going through, and I will tell you, the last few weeks have been hard for me. I'm being really transparent and vulnerable with you. I've had to remember that truth. I've had to remember that God is a God who sees me and loves me and cares for me. In my mind, I've been saying that God is disappointed in me. But that's not who God is. God sees you and me as a beloved son or daughter. That's who he is. And when we come to him in a humble surrender, and we say, here I am, Lord. I am a sinner and I need you. He embraces us. And he grants us mercy. That's what happens when we place our prayers in mercy and not our goodness. Because I can never be good enough, ever, for his mercy. But he gives it anyway. And his grace. I want to tell you, hard pivot there, sorry, that in Daniel's story, it kind of ends in a really cool way. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 says this, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God on his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and he said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. And look at this. He says, for you are highly esteemed. You are highly esteemed. Now, I'm not going to say that God will send an angel as you finish your prayers. I don't know. He might. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. But the reality is that I love this ending because it tells me that God is listening and God cares. And man, if I had time to tell you today, I would tell you all the really cool messianic promises of sevens that continue in this passage. But just let me tell you this. There would be 490 more years 490 more years of exile until Jesus would make it all right. Meaning that Daniel would have to continue in faithful prayer for a very, very long time. And so I think Daniel would say to us that we just need to be faithful in prayer. And we have to trust in God's timing because we have to trust that he has good plans for us. We just have to trust in his timing and continue to come to him in humble surrender. But as we close, I just want to leave you with this today, this question. Man, when life hits the fan, when life is falling apart around you, What do you do? Where do you go? Do you protest or do you pray? And my contention today is that the best response is just continually show up. Continually show up and pray on the days you don't want to, on the days you feel like the worst, on days that you don't know if there's any ever going to be an ending to whatever you're going through. Continue to show up and pray, laying it all before him, a God who sits on his throne, who is in control, who has everything under his authority, trusting in his goodness and his faithfulness, and knowing that he works for the good of those who love him. We're promised that. So continue to show up and continue to pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this reminder that when we are in year 69 of an exile, that you haven't left us, you've not forsaken us. That God, you are a God who loves us more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so remind us, Lord, of when we pray, how we come to you in humble surrender. The God, that we would plant our prayers in your word, and we would come with a posture of humility. And the God, that we would remember that you hear and you act, and that you love us, and that you embrace us right where we are today. And so we thank you for that. We pray now that even as we sing this song of good plans, Lord, that you would remind us that you have good plans no matter what we're facing, that we can trust in you because you are faithful, God. We pray all of these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.